I want to continue our study of the book of Romans here, and if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. In our last teaching, we saw that this great gospel, the gospel of Christ, that God wants people to have faith, that the just live by faith in what God has done and what God has promised. We also saw that those who are disobedient to the truth and disobedient to the faith live any which way they want. Those individuals are going to be judged. In chapter 2 and 3, all of mankind has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we come to this wonderful, wonderful section here in Romans, where God has already laid out that this gospel is the gospel of salvation. Those who believe in it are going to be saved. Those that reject it and live the way they want to, they are going to be judged. We get to this section here, verse 20. The conclusion of the matter is that, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of Moses made known what sin is. The law of Moses, the first five books in the Bible, was given, it says in verse 19, know that whatsoever the law said, it said to them that are under the law, that, for the purpose that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law, really, the more you read the first five books of Moses, you start to realize that nobody can do this. It became more and more difficult to do all those things, because if you violated the law on one point, you were guilty of the entire law, and therefore you did not keep the law. So it was a very humbling thing. There's more in the Bible about the purpose of the law, but one of the great purposes of it was to really show man that he could not do this. He could not save himself. It brought him to his knees if he really read it and really tried to do it. But verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God, God's right way, God's method, God's way of doing things, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by that law and the prophets. God's right way of doing things, how he wants it to get done, outside of the law, without the law, it is manifest, it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. We're going to see this as we go forward. So do you understand that point? God has already foretold that it's not going to be by the works of the law that men are going to be righteous. That was made very plain and very straightforward in the law and in the prophets. It wasn't a mystery. Even this righteousness, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of God, God's way. God, to think of the word righteousness as God's method, God's way. The way in which God chose to do this, since man could not save himself, since no man could keep the law, since there was none righteous, no, not one, there was not one worthy, there was none that were able to save themselves, God chose another method. And that is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We are to have faith on this Messiah, this Jesus, the Messiah, in what he did what he accomplished for us. He was prophesied to come to redeem mankind. He would be the one to give his life as the sacrifice. He was the one who was coming as the anointed one, who would serve as God's high priest and would serve as that great coming king who would sit on David's throne. Do we have faith in what he is going to do and has done? And that righteousness it talks about here, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's having faith in what God's gospel says about the Christ and about what God is going to do. Does that make sense to you all? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man, again, the whole section before this proved that no one could save themselves. Therefore, all men were guilty. And if you were incapable of saving yourself, someone else had to do it for you. And that was the promised Messiah. That's why we have faith that he would do it for us. That God Almighty would be so gracious to provide that which he promised. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be the propitiation, the payment, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Look at this verse again, verse 24. To have faith in what Christ has done is to, as it says here, be justified. The just live by faith, Romans 1:17 says. When you and I live by this faith, we are just. We are just with God. Why? Because it says here, this is the method that God shows for you and I. His righteous way to be just is to have faith. Because you don't have, and no man has ever had, the ability to save himself. So in order to save you, God had to design and choose another method. Not works, but God chose faith. You trust me, you believe what I have said, what I am going to do, what I have planned. Then you are justified by faith. You know what the word justified means? It's a legal term. Justification is you're acquitted. You're acquitted of all charges. You come up before the bench, the charges are against you, and you are acquitted of those charges. When you're acquitted of a charge in a court of law, what happens? You're free. And you're not only free to go, but you can't be charged with it again. At least in this country. But that is really the true meaning of this word justified. So verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Now you want to talk about grace? You want to talk about understanding what real grace is? First of all, the word grace is favor, divine favor. You could understand that. Now, some people, like myself, always had a hard time with understanding that. Divine means God, all right? Favor. What is it to do a favor? Help. God's help in your life. You want to say that you needed some help? You couldn't save yourself. You want to talk about grace? Grace doesn't mean that you can do anything you like. Grace means that God has intervened to save you. He has intervened to help you. He has made it possible for something that you could do, which is to trust Him to receive what He has promised. Because you couldn't do this by your works. You could trust Him. You could believe that the Christ would accomplish those things which Almighty God has said that He would accomplish. That's trusting. That's faith. So being justified freely by His grace, God's grace, through the redemption. Redemption means to be purchased back, paid back. That is in this Messiah, Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the payment. God is the one who set our Lord and Savior forth to be the payment through faith. Through faith in His blood. How is He? He is the payment. How do I? Because I know that He died for me. I know that what God asked Him to do was the payment for me. I know that. I believe that. I trust that. And what does this do? The next phrase says, to declare His righteousness. Again, most people think that, oh boy, I'm a Christian, I'm special. If you really understand what it is to be a Christian, then you are nothing but humble. Being a believer is not a badge of honor as to denote that you are so special and righteous. It is the badge of honor to denote that God is so gracious and good and righteous. Remember, don't ever forget chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, because that is man's resume. You know, you should have no difficulty in dealing with anyone else or their sin if you remember your own. You have no difficulty in ever forgiving someone for falling short and coming in the category of chapters 2 and 3. Because that's who that is your resume, as well as theirs. It is by faith in what this Messiah has done that we have received this wonderful redemption from God. And it is by faith, which is trusting in what God has said in the gospel, all throughout the scriptures, that we receive it. Not any work of ours. That's why this declares, and let me read verse 25 again, whom God has set forth to be the payment, the propitiation, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. His righteousness. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. I wonder why that's doubled, huh? That He, the Almighty God, might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's not about you. It is about God. He has made it available for the sinners of the world by faith to receive justification, because He is the one who is just, and He is the justifier of those who believe. Talk about the magnificence of the Almighty God. Talk about His love and His mercy and His grace. Talk about a God who cares for people and who really truly loves and made it available. Because it's not, no, we couldn't do it by work. If you or I could have saved ourselves, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. We could not save ourselves. That's why God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He was not an evil God to sacrifice his son just to make it easy for us. It's because we had no chance. We had no chance. We were dead men walking. So verse 27 says, so where is boasting then? Where is boasting? Who wants to tell me how wonderful a believer they are? How righteous you are. How holy you are. Where is your boasting, folks? God says in his scriptures, it is excluded. So whenever you get tempted to be haughty or proud or you're so wonderful above somebody else, you don't know what you're doing. You're talking outside the side of your face. You're the fool. There is no boasting. You want to boast? Give it to God. Way too often in people's lives, they are tempted to think that they are the reason. That it's about them. That it's about them. Far too many people are tempted to think that this life, that God owes them a living, God owes them something, you know, God's working for them, that it becomes about us rather than about God. So where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Is it because of works? No. If it was of works, you would have something to say. You could say, I got me here because of what I did. But it is by faith. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, which is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision, which is the Gentiles, through faith. Now, is there a big difference here? The circumcision, it's by faith. The uncircumcision, it's through faith. You know what? There is no difference, is there? It's by faith. Doesn't matter who you are, all have sinned. It doesn't matter who you are, all have sinned. And it certainly does not matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, because it's still by faith. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, is the law foolishness, or is it void? Nothing because of faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Again, the law was to teach us what sin is. The law was to show us how to be obedient. We could not do it, but that does not mean it's voided out. Chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. Now, this is not, you know, remember that when you read the Bible, the chapters aren't really there. This is a continuation in the thought. The continuation is, well, let us go back. How is this possible? How is this possible? What shall we say then? How can these things be? Let's go back and look at the prototypes. Let's go back and look at how God has already set the standards in the past that we should see. Because the law established this. And one of the law books of the law is Genesis. So let's go back to the first book in the Bible. What shall we say then concerning Abraham? Who was, by the way, this whole chapter is going to talk about two men. It's going to talk about Abraham and it's going to talk about David. Abraham was a man who lived before the law was written. And David was a man who lived after the law was written. And we're going to see how this justification by faith has always been in the law and in the prophets, and how it works. So what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is written in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. What saith the Scriptures about it? Abraham believed God, and it was set to his account for righteousness. It wasn't because he did anything. He trusted God and believed that what God had said to him, God would do. Now, if you want to go back and you need to go back and look at Abraham, and, oh, let's take the moment here. Go back to Genesis 15 for a second. Keep your finger there in Romans. I want to show you. Every time the Word of God tells you to go back to a place and look where it was written, you need to go back there and understand the context in which this thing is said, in which this reference is talked about, in order to get the understanding. It would be a very good thing to study all about Abraham, his whole life, and understand these things. But it says here, we'll start reading in verse 4, it says, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him, God brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Here he is, he takes him outside. He says, Look up. See how many stars there are. And if you've ever lived outside of New York and really seen a dark night where you really see the stars, you can't count them. It's unbelievable how many there are. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And it says here, verse 6, And he, Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do here? Did he count the stars? Did he do anything except believe what God had said? God set it to his account for righteousness because he believed what God had said. So here is the first example, the first prototype of what we have just read in Romans chapter 3 and 4. You know, this section that we've talked about today. It's always been about faith. It was never about works. It's always been about faith. No man can work his way to salvation. It's faith. And it was set to Abraham's account for righteousness. Then it says here in verse 4 in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To a person that works, the reward is not reckoned, it's not accounted of grace, but of debt. In other words, it belongs to them. If I work a week on Friday, they're not doing me a favor by paying my wages. They owe it to me. Do you see what I'm talking about? You go to work all week, you worked for it, you get paid. They're not doing me a favor. They owe it to me. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. If it's by work, the reward is not reckoned by grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not about works. To those of us who believe the gospel, you are just with God because of your faith. You are just with God because of his grace. Because God is the one who justifies the ungodly. Then it says in verse 6, even as David. Now David is a man who lived after the law was written. So in case you think that there is a change before the law was written or after the law is written, God is making it very plain. Even as David also, he described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. God sets to account righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or count sin. Now, let's go back and look at that record. Okay? And that is in Psalm 32. Keep your finger here in Romans again. Go to the 32nd Psalm. And let's look at what David is talking about. Because there is a context in which it belongs. And the context needs to be understood when God sent you back to a reference. Because it's like God doesn't want to rewrite the whole Bible again. I've made this point. I've taught this point. Now, so that there is no misunderstanding with you, go back and look at what I have already said. In Psalm 32, let's read this. It says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. God does not impute iniquity. When I keep silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Consider these words. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins, Selah. What's the first thing? Here it is, David's in a situation, he keeps his mouth shut. He's going to hide it within himself. And you know what? His life turns into the drought of summer. What's the next thing he does? He says, I open my mouth. I confess before thee my sin. I laid it out, and he had faith that God would forgive it. What sin are we talking about here? I believe we're talking about the sin where he premeditated the murder of Uriah in order to steal the man's wife. But he premeditated the murder of Uriah in order to have Bathsheba. Then he asked God to forgive him. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hidden place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with the bit and the bridle, lest you come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice in you righteous, and shout for joy all you that are upright in heart. Don't be like the horse and the mule. Don't be one that's so stubborn and so stupid that he's got to be led around by the mouth. You choose to walk with him. God says in this section here that he will instruct you, that he will guide you. You got to look to him. David pleads with the Almighty God. He pleads and he opens up his mouth. He humbles himself and he asks God to forgive him. And he has faith that God will. He believes that God will. And his crime was horrendous. And then he looks to God and God will guide him. God will help him. God will teach him in his life. This is what the psalm's talking about. And then God says, don't be like the horse. Now, don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stupid. It's still your choice. If you choose not to discipline yourself to do the scripture, he's not going to force you like a horse to turn. In other words, God's not going to run your life. Now, you get that picture? Here, you sit on the horse. The horse goes where you point his head. I don't know how to ride horses too well, but I've been on a few. If I pull right, you know, some people do it better than me, but if you pull that thing right and kick him a certain way, he goes in the direction he's supposed to go. Well, you know what? No. This is not how God's going to do things. You don't be like that. Because he's not going to run your show. You choose. You choose to discipline yourself to listen to his word. You choose to obey. Because you know that he is God. You got faith. It's probably a little longer explanation than I wanted to give, but I think you get the point. Go back to Romans. David believed. He poured out his heart to God. God forgave him. And you know what? It says in the scriptures that David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was perfect? Negative. Because he humbled himself and asked God for his help and forgiveness. And he did his best. He trusted God. He believed that God would forgive. He believed that God would raise him up one day. He believed that the Messiah would sit on his throne. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Go to Romans. And we'll pick it up again in verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? Maybe we should just think that it's just the people of the circumcision that have this blessedness. Or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned, set to Abraham's account, right? It was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? In case you be a Jew and think that it's by circumcision, because the Jews really did believe that if you were circumcised and you were of the bloodline of Abraham, that was your ticket. You were done. You know, that, in fact, didn't Jesus Christ say that to them many times in the Gospels? They believed that because they were Abraham's children by bloodline, and because they were circumcised, they were saved. And that's why the Gentiles couldn't possibly be. Well, it cometh this blessedness only? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Let's answer that question. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in uncircumcision or in circumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also that walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being uncircumcised. Do you see this? When we read that record in Genesis 15, Abraham was not circumcised. He, by faith, received the promise of God, being uncircumcised. God had Abraham circumcise himself because he did have the faith. So he is now the father of all those who believe, both who are uncircumcised and who are circumcised. But circumcision was not the thing that got him. It was that he had faith. When he had faith, then he obeyed God and circumcised himself. When he had faith, he believed what God has said and did always what God said. That's what it is to have faith. If you really got faith, then you live that way. I mean, if you really believe, then you live that way. It's a response. It's not a work. So, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God's method of having faith. That is how it was to be. If you read and understand, and you know, really maybe at this point in the teaching, I should stop Romans and go back all the way through Abraham and show that when God called Abraham the first time, God said, Abraham, and you know what? He says, you get up and go. You leave your father's house, and I will make you a father of many nations. I will bless and multiply you. I will give you the land that I'm... God's going to do everything. God called, and you know what Abraham did? He believed it. He got up and went. He got up and went. And then God continues. Every time God deals with Abraham, the promise gets bigger and more full. And Abraham responds in obedience because he has faith. The promise started off with, I'm going to give you the land that I will show you. Here, the promise concludes. It gets that you are going to inherit the earth. You and all those who believe like you are going to inherit the earth. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That is the promise that God gave to Abraham. So the promise, verse 13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world, he's going to inherit the whole earth. was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is of the law, but to that which is of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All of those who have the same faith, the same trust in God, the same trust in God's promises as Abraham had, they are called the children of Abraham. Not through the law, not through the works, and not through the flesh, but through faith. That's how it works. Abraham is the prototype. He is the first one to have this kind of faith. That's why God calls him the father of all who believe. Therefore, in order to be one of his children, you got to believe like he did. Do you see my point? Now, let me take you here a little bit further. 17. So now it's going to show you what this faith looks like, okay, of Abraham's. Now follow this closely, because it's really, really beautiful. It is beautiful. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And that's written in Genesis chapter 17. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were. There's a couple of things here. God, in it is written in Genesis 17, I have made thee a father of many nations. Many nations. The word nations is the word goy in the Old Testament. If you've ever, the word goy means Gentile. You are going to be the father of many goyim. It should have gave everybody a clue to begin with. Before him whom he believed, even God. What God did he believe? The one who can quicken the dead. Abraham believed the promise that God had said. What was the God that he believed in? It identifies him here in this verse as the God who can quicken, make alive the dead. Abraham's faith was he believed the promise, and he identifies the God as the one who can quicken, make alive the dead. All right? Even God who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not, those things that are not yet, as though they were. He is the God who, when he speaks of things that haven't even happened yet. That's the kind of faith that this man Abraham had. Who against hope, he believed in hope. Now remember that verse 17 and remember those points. Who against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that was spoken also in Genesis chapter 15 verse 5. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. The word staggered is, he wasn't like a drunk. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving the glory to God. He gave God the glory before he ever received it. He praised God and thanked God like he already had it. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, God, he was able also to perform. What does this faith look like? It's not that I'm going to believe to get this done. I mean, I've heard that many times. I've taught it that way many times. That's not what it says. I can have faith that what God has said, God will do. That's a whole lot easier. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed. The word imputed is to set to your account to him for righteousness. Because he believed this. This is exactly a synopsis of how Abraham believed. Because of this, it was set to his account for righteousness. Salvation was set to his account because of his faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. You know, here it is. It wasn't written just for him, but for us also, to whom it shall be in the future imputed or given. If we believe on him that does what? That raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the promise, you believe. The God in which you need to believe is the one who can raise the dead. Just like Abraham, who believed that he could quicken the dead. You and I need to believe that he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, that he would do and accomplish what God said. What are the things that he would do that had not been done yet? Abraham had faith that this Messiah, that this coming seed would accomplish the work of God. You and I have to have faith that the God who has raised our Lord from the dead, the same God who Abraham believed in, who could quicken the dead, also has accomplished that which he said he would, and has delivered us from our offenses, and has raised us again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you and I have peace with God? Because we have faith that God has done this through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, I believe it's done. That's why I got peace with God. I know that my Father will hear me. That's why David had peace with God. That's why David could dare to go to God after such a horrendous crime and ask God to forgive him, and he knew God would, because he understood that these things would be done for him, by whom also we have access. How do I have access? I have it by this faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has done these things, that God will do what he has said he will do. I have it by this faith, not by my works, not by my righteousness, not by my holiness. No. Unto the grace wherewith we stand. It's in God's grace that we stand at all. I've got access, by whom we have access by faith, into this grace. What grace have we talked about so far in Romans? The grace of God is concerning the justification of those who believe, not by works, but by this method called grace. That's what grace is about, wherewith we stand. And you know what we do? Because we have faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God to come. Ladies and gentlemen, we rejoice. You know why you rejoice? You rejoice because you have got that faith. You believe on the God who raised the dead. You believe the gospel that God would send this Messiah, this Christ, to do a work of redemption for mankind. You have faith that God would do this. He has come and done it. Therefore, you and I, we don't walk around doubt or worry. We walk and we rejoice. If you've got this faith, you rejoice in it. If you don't have that faith, then you're not rejoicing, you're wondering. I rejoice in the glory, the hope of the glory of God, which is to come in the future. And we'll continue on with the study of Romans in the next session that we come together. All right.